And good morning. We're switching to the whole theme of Easter, focusing on the cross. And as I studied this week, we see a phrase that pops up in Scripture quite a bit through the Gospel of John. And the focus theme is really, my hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. And then we hear, the hour has come. So if you get your Bibles, turn with you to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, we're going to look at 20 to 33. So today we're going to talk about the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Next Sunday we're going to know that Jesus knew his hour had come to depart, dealing with the Lord's table. Then we're going to deal with the crucifixion on Good Friday, which we'll have communion as well. And then we'll, of course, on Sunday of Easter, we'll focus on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The interesting aspect as you look at this whole focus is that Christ was fully cognizant, aware of what he was going to go through. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what he went through is perhaps the most pivotal teaching we find in all Scripture. All Scripture is related to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sin. So as we go there today, let's just bow our heads in prayer and ask for God to bless his word. Father, I thank you for the word of God. Lord, I know and I'm aware that you use it to speak to people. I know that you use it to shape and mold lives. And Lord, I'm thankful, Lord, that your word is powerful, more than a two-edged sword, and can pierce asunder to the very soul and heart of man. So I pray today, Lord, as we look at your word, that your word would accomplish that which you purpose it to, that you would speak to our hearts, and that we'd be really aware and thinking about, Lord, what this season that we called Easter is all really about. So Lord, bless your word to our hearts. For some of us, it's a familiar story, but Lord, bless your word, and Lord, help us to reveal truths to us that will just refresh us and encourage us. We ask it in Christ's name, amen. So as we pick it up in verse 20, we see that this story takes place after the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. So Palm Sunday's already happened, okay? In this passage. Now we see in verse 20, it says, now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. It wasn't unusual at that point to see people of different backgrounds coming to Jerusalem for pilgrim festivals. It was quite common. They're attracted by the monotheistic teaching of Judaism and the ethical purity that it espoused, very different from all the religions in that day. The Greeks went up to worship, which shows they were not pagan Gentiles, but rather God-fearers. The coming of the Greeks also affirms what was said about Christ, that the whole world has gone after him. We see that in verse 19. Remember when they came to the temple to worship, there was an outer court of the temple called the Court of the Gentiles. However, the Gentiles were forbidden to go beyond those courts when they came to worship with the Jews at the Passover. The Greeks picked two disciples who had Greek names, Philip and Andrew. These Greeks were sincere people. Note their request. Verse 21. So they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Those are significant words. That statement impacted me in Bible college many, many years ago, so much that I wrote it out and stuck it on my mirror, because in every dorm room, we had one mirror for two guys, two bunks. And so every time we looked in the mirror, I had this phrase, sir, we would see Jesus, as a reminder that Christ would be preeminent in my life through my actions, through my speech, through everything I do. That request also is engraved on plaques in many pulpits as a reminder to the preacher that people have come not to hear their eloquent words, but rather with a hunger to see Jesus Christ. It's not about the preacher. It's not about the man. It's about God's word and that he be uplifted and seen through all that's said. So in verse 22, it says, Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. What is told to Jesus brings rather an unusual response. And Jesus answered them, if you're going to underline things here, you're going to underline this, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Throughout this gospel, there have been many occasions where Jesus responded, my hour has not yet come. One occasion was at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. Yet the moment he hears these Greeks asking to see him, he responds with, "The hour has come." This is the fourth of nine references in Jesus, reference to hour and time, which is significant throughout the Gospel of John. The first three all say, the reference to this passage, "My hour has not come. My hour has not come." Now, the Greek word for hour is H-O-R-A or hora. It describes any cycle of time that can be clearly observed in nature, a year, a season, a month, or a day. And he's saying, this is the time, this is the hour that all the whole focus of what God wants to do is happening. The trigger for this change was the coming of the Greeks. Jesus' next works are highly metaphorical. He will compare himself to a grain of wheat. Take a look at the next verse. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." What does Jesus really mean by that? Well, he's talking about himself. Unless he's willing to die, go to the cross, allow himself to be crucified on earth, his life is wasted or fruitless. He recognizes, "I must die. And if he dies, it will produce many seeds. His death will produce a harvest of people who through faith in him would find eternal life." But knowing he had to die, did I make it easy for him? The answer is no. The coming of the Greeks made Jesus think of that great harvest with not only Jews at this point, but Gentiles, all non-Jews, coming to faith in Jesus Christ. The hour that was coming was the hour of his death, followed by his resurrection and ascension. But he knew after that Palm Sunday, the hour was there. The time has come. If Jesus wouldn't have died, we probably wouldn't know any more about him than other religious leaders like Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius, you name it. Without the cross, we've never really heard about Jesus at all, because the cross is what stands out about Christ's message more than any other thing. The cross shows that Jesus shared his life with everyone. They said these words. Take a look in your Bibles. "Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Jesus' giving of his life provided a pattern for all his disciples. If we are followers of Jesus Christ, we will die to self, die to what we want, die to what we think is best, and follow Christ fully. That's a huge challenge. He says, those who love their lives and chase after what the world offers will lose it for eternal life. There's more to life than focusing and pursuing health, wealth, and prosperity for one's own consumption. In Matthew 10, 37 to 39, Jesus said these words, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Heavy duty truth. None of these are to have the top priority in Jesus' disciples. Their focus on to be is giving their lives fully over to what God wants in their lives, not pursuing what the world says is really great, what the world says is wonderful, but focusing, what does Christ want from my life? And when I figure that out, to follow after that and not to be sidetracked by following all the other stuff that's around there. It also must make you recognize that living for yourself will never supply what you really want for life. Do you hear that? Living for self will never supply what you really want in life. Jesus went on to say, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." So many religious and secular preachers and teachers teach you can have it all. You can have Jesus and everything else you want. However, that really is a false gospel. Jesus tells us that the one thing we must focus on as believers in Christ is following Jesus Christ himself. Jesus denied himself for their sakes. They must also deny themselves for his sake. Those who follow Jesus' path in self-denial in this world will have a place with him in future glory. So it's denying of what I want and saying, God, whatever you want in my life, I give it to you. Now, you know what's interesting about that truth is that you say, that's a really challenging truth. Because that means I need to give up on what I want and say, Lord, basically whatever you want, that goes. That's what I'm going to go for. And the answer is, yeah, that's absolutely correct. And so, you know, there's a sense in which it would be wonderful if we could just at one point, you know, and you've probably heard me say this before, come to an altar, bow our knees, say, Lord, I'm giving it all to you. Take over my life. And you know what? We're just going to run with what you want, Lord, in my life. I wish we could just do that one time, and that would be it. But truth be told, we sometimes commit our lives to Christ, and after we get going down the road, we get sidetracked, running off in different directions that God never intended. But then you look at Christ, he denied what he wanted, and served the purposes of God in giving up his life for you and I. That's why we're always challenged that the idea is that if Christ gave his life for us, then we ought to give up our lives for him. And he also went on to say to the disciples in John 14, 2 and 3, a passage you ought to probably remember, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's saying, my Father will honor the one who serves me. In this life, we will experience trials and contempt from the world. But one day, we'll stand before God and receive honor from the one who really counts, God himself. Again, a challenge. What am I really living my life for? Am I living it to honor God? Or living it for what I want? In 1 Samuel 2, the last part of verse 30, we read these, the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. There's no account of Gethsemane in this passage in John's gospel, but this section now serves as its counterpart. And he said, we see these words that Jesus says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? There's that word again. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. He's recognizing it's time. What this account shows us is the mental anguish that our Lord experienced. And it just didn't begin on the night he was betrayed before he was crucified. It's just that there's this mental anguish knowing what he was going to go through on our behalf. It's something he lived with and witnessed in his life from time to time, especially the last week leading up to his crucifixion. He was approaching a climate, a moment of agony, shame, physical pain, beyond anyone's ability to even comprehend. He knew that. But Jesus now talks about his heart being troubled. On two other situations in this Gospel of John do we see his heart being troubled. One, when he saw Mary weeping over her brother Lazarus' death in John 11, 33, it says, when Jesus watched, his heart was troubled. And also when he contemplates his betrayal by Judas in John 13, 21, we see that the troubledness, what troubles the heart of God. This is now the fifth reference in John's gospel, and the second reference to his hour having come. The hour that he's referring to is the hour of his death. Being human, Jesus wanted to be delivered from that dreadful hour. Who wouldn't be? Something he prayed about three times in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26, 39, 42, and 44. Lord, if it be your will, take this cup. But then it led him to his own answer to his own question, which he said, for this purpose, I have come to this hour. He recognized, because of the circumstances he was in, that this was the whole purpose of his actually coming to earth, to serve the purposes of God. To glorify the Father meant more to Jesus than life itself. His desire was, Lord, I want you to be glorified through what I do here. God was glorified in the hour of Jesus' death because then the grace of God was clearly seen through Jesus' death. The glory of God is his character. He's glorified when his character is revealed. So when we see the character of God revealed in us, in his Son, he is glorified, he's blessed, because people look like that is really unique about that individual. When I see those characteristics, when I see those exemplary attitudes and characteristics in that person's life, it glorifies the Father who says, that's my son, that's my daughter. And we see Jesus saying here, in the next verse, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. It was an immediate response to Christ's prayer. You're going to be glorified. It was the Father's voice declaring that he was glorified through Jesus' words and works, as seen in John 11, verse 4. This is the third time in Scripture we see the voice of God speaking about his Son. First was at his baptism in Matthew 3:17. And we read this when Jesus was baptized. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Then in Luke 9:35, on the Mount of Transfiguration, a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Verse 29, the crowd that stood there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. A voice from heaven must have had a booming sound because there was a bit of confusion amongst the people as to what had really taken place. What did Jesus say in verse 30? The voice has come for your sake, not mine. Seeing that God says, this is my son. Jesus needed no confirmation that his prayer had been answered, for it was guaranteed by his relationship with his Father. Because he was a son, the Father always answered. The voice from heaven was for the crowds. Benefit, not his, showing them God heard his prayer. Then we see verse 31. He says, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. The judgment of this world was now because the hour of Jesus, judgment, had actually come. The hour of Jesus' death meant more than the judgment of this world, because he went on to say that the ruler and prince of this world would be cast out when I die for sin. Satan, the accuser of the brethren, will have nothing to say before the throne of God and say, hey, have you seen that? Have you seen how they live? You see the sins they've done? Because when Jesus shed his blood and we by faith received him, there's no sin that can be held against us in the presence of Almighty God. So sometimes when Satan the accuser brings things against you, you can look at the cross and go like, you know what? Oh, there's a cross there. You can look at the cross and say, it's forgiven. Go away. It's forgiven. Get lost. So this is the first three references that Jesus makes to the ruler or the prince of the world. He's referred to as the devil, Satan, and the evil one. He's described as a ruler, prince of the world, because human beings, since they fell into sin, have been under his power. 1 John 5:19, encouraging words. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. But through the death of Jesus, the power of the evil one has been broken and destroyed. Through Christ's death, the devil, sin, has been destroyed forever. We can thank God for that victory. Hebrews 2:14-15 says this, since therefore the children share in his flesh and blood, he, Jesus, himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who was the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. no longer slaves. Through his death, Jesus dealt with the problem of human sin and removed the ground of accusation. So you say, Satan's an accuser? Yeah, think about the book of Job. Hey, have you seen my servant Job? Satan, yes, yeah. The only reason he's serving you is because you've been favoring, you've been blessing him. And God allows him to be put to the test. And Revelation 12, verse 10, he's referred to as a slanderer, an accuser of the brethren, because he brings up our faults before God all the time. So in this way, the power of the ruler, the prince of this world, was broken and driven out, and Christ knew that. Look what he says in the next verse. He says, When I'm lifted from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Christ here specifies he's going to be lifted up upon a cross. And when he did, all men would be drawn to what he did on the cross. Because he died for you. He died for me. He died for all of us. So Jesus is referring to a graphic, horrible depiction of his death. When he's nailed to a wooden cross, the cross being swung in the air, dropped into a hole in the ground, and then pounded into place. He knows it's all going to happen. Jesus is saying that when he was lifted on the cross, dangling there by bleeding wounds, all of mankind, men and women, every race, will be drawn to him and delivered for their sins. The glory of the cross. He said, will all people be saved? No. There's coming a day, though, that everyone will face Jesus Christ, whether a savior or judge. It depends on what you put your faith in. And you say, what do you mean by that? And that means, have you put your faith in the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross to redeem you from sin so that you might have eternal life? That's the focus of Easter. It's the joy of Easter, the blessing of Easter. We call it Good Friday, but some people call it Black Friday. And there's a reason for that as well. We'll discuss that later. But the question is, what Christ has done for us to challenge us to put our faith in him. He says, the hour has come. Next week, we'll talk about the hour having come as he sits down with the disciples and celebrates the Last Supper, talking about what's going to take place and tries to get them to grab a hold of the enormous sacrifice that he will give. In order to save the world from their sin. It should be something that we reflect on and think about as we enter into the season. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, how you speak to our hearts. Lord, would you just continue to bless us and encourage us in our walk with you? Because, Lord, we need you. We love you. And we're so grateful for all you've done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.